This evening we want to continue in chapter 1 of the book of Colossians, and certainly when Moses was standing on holy ground, I think that when you get into the book of Colossians and really get into the book of Colossians, we almost have to take off our shoes because we're standing on holy ground. It's such a wonderful treat and such a wonderful revelation that this great apostle gives to us and his concern for us. But did you ever really stop and try to see into the heart of the Apostle Paul and see the concern that he has for those to whom he cares and those to whom he preaches? The wonderful care that he had. Paul had a care for local assembly. And our brother Bramhall has that kind of care as he travels from place to place, preaching and teaching. And our local assemblies now, one of our brothers prayed this evening, are in like-minded faith. That's not always the case now, and Mr. Bramhall can relate that to you. We don't always have that now by asking someone from this assembly in a different place to come and preach because of the situations that prevail. And we are prone to be arguing about the scriptures and about various things rather than letting the Lord say, this is what I want you to do, or this is the way, walk ye in it. So this evening we're in verse 14 of chapter 1. And what a wonderful verse of scripture. And in the person of Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that's almost too marvelous to even think about. In whom we have redemption. No more torture in that sense. We could be tortured for our witness, but no more torture for sin and the ransom. It's like a philanthropist paying the debt for you and for me, and the greatest and the richest person of all time paid that for you and paid that for me. It was God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who said to me and said to you and said to everyone that believes, if you believe, your sins are forgiven. Just think of that. And he's the one to whom we have to give an account. And so I'm justified. I've been justified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him. And it's past tense, you notice, in whom we have. It's present and it's still past. And of course it's future. We have it and we have it right now. Redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And what a blessing that is. And look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 just to see how wonderful this is. We often quote Romans 3 and 23, but 3 and 24 and 25 are tremendous also. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, I'm not guilty. And look, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or satisfaction through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So we have this lovely, lovely picture and lovely, lovely assurance that we have been redeemed. We were slaves, we were bond slaves, and we were in the chains of Satan, and the Lord Jesus Christ has made us free. As we're told in Acts 13 and 39, that he that believes is justified from all things that could not be justified by the law of Moses. So we don't have to do things to be saved. We have to be saved, and then the Lord wants us to do things. But the Lord did it all. And you see, as we've been studying about love and denying and giving and praying and forgiving, you see, this is what the Lord wants us to see, the Son of his love. He wants us to see that and we're so prone to be slow to learn that. He wants us to see the Son of his love. But now he wants us to see, as we look in verse 15, he wants us to see the one who made God known. You see, we see the Son of his love, and now he wants us to see the one who has made God known. And it was written in some writings that I've been reading that a little girl said that she was converted, and her mistress knew that she was converted because now she didn't sweep dirt under the rug, she swept under the rug. So we need to know we're converted, but other people need to know that we are converted, that we have this redemption. Now, you see, we have the forgiveness of sins, and that's not the end of the sentence. That's a colon. And it tells us, who is the image of the invisible God? It's speaking of the perfect exactness of God, the perfect resemblance and representation of God. This is number one. Who is the image? He told Philip, he said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if God ever wanted to look like anybody in human form, it was who? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he said, now, people may argue about that, but the Lord Jesus was the perfect image, not necessarily only in that physical part, but that's the part that Philip could see. That's the part that he could see, and of course he could also see what emanated from him, love, and things of that nature. You can't see love, but you can see the emanation of love. You can see the work of love. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now God is a spirit, and we that worship him, or they that worship him, must worship him in spirit and in truth. But the image of the invisible God was and is the Lord Jesus Christ, because man could have never seen God without the Lord Jesus Christ in that degree. So we see here that he, number one, he was the image of the invisible Christ, or the invisible God, and he was the firstborn of every creature. Now, he was not created, and we'll see that in the next verse, but he was the firstborn of every creature. That means that he had the authority. He had the right. Now, and that's not in the scriptures, oftentimes the firstborn was not the one who had the right. But in the Lord Jesus, he was the firstborn because he was before all things. And this gives him the authority, or gives him the right. For instance, Ishmael and Isaac. Well, Isaac was really the firstborn, and Reuben and Joseph. You see, Joseph took the place of the firstborn. We have these in the scriptures and in various places. But the Lord Jesus, no one took his place because he had done nothing wrong. He was sinless. He was before the foundation of the world. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Let's look there. We often say about that, but I don't know if we look at it real close. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him, that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine purpose, before the foundation of the world, now listen, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now when you digest that, that's something wonderful. That you and I should be holy and without blame before him in love. What a wonderful salvation that we have. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11 in connection with this. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call me and to call you brethren because he has sanctified us. So we see by the next verse that he could not have been created because he was the one. This is the third thing that we see about him. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So we see this perfect exactness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only begotten Son. We see that in John chapter 1 and verse 14, John chapter 1 and verse 18, and John chapter 3 and verse 16, and 3 and 18, and 1 John 4 and 9. It speaks of the only begotten Son of God. And also, in connection with this, look at John chapter 14, where he said to Philip again, John chapter 14, verse 9, he says, "If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father." And then in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, Hebrews 1 and 3, the apostle says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the exact or express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." There again, the wonderfulness of this one who created everything for him and by him, and yet, now think of this, and yet he could not be satisfied without us. Think of that. Isn't that something immense? Isn't that something to boggle our minds, that he who created all things, everything that he had, he created something out of nothing. He did it in the beginning. And we're told that in Isaiah. And then, you see, he created. The Lord created. And yet, he desires our love. Yet, he desires our fellowship. Think of that and how he loves us. Oh, the love of God, if we could even get one little minute speck of that in our hearts, the way that God loves us, I think we would have a revival. So, you see, for by him were all things created. Isn't that amazing? And he has the authority. It belongs to him. It is his. And that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. You see, and there are things invisible out there that are created, because it says so right there. And so, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, I know we sometimes are concerned about the world situation, but God's still in control. The Lord is still on the throne. And so, it says in verse 17, "And he is," look at that, look at, not "he was." Oh, the wonder of the Lord. "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now, how could anybody, if you take it out of context, you might read something in that the Lord Jesus Christ was created, like the Mormons do. But you see, if you read everything in context, the way that it's supposed to be written and read, "He is before all things, and by him all things consist." He is the maker. He is the one that made these worlds in which we are. And then fourthly, not only is he the firstborn of creation, but now listen to this in verse 18. He is the head of the body, which is what? The church. The universal church. And who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead. Now, you see, he's the firstborn of creation, and he is the firstborn from the dead. And that is where you and I become brothers and sisters in Christ. But he's the first one who was raised from the dead. He's the immortal one. He's the one, he's the first fruit. And so who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead. Now why? It tells us here, after this semicolon, that in all things, like we have up there on the wall, he might have preeminence. Where? In creation or in the church? See what it says here. You see? And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. So you and I are to give him this preeminence in the church. As one of our brothers prayed tonight, when one of our little fingers hurt or our toes hurt or something like that hurts, we all hurt, but the Lord Jesus is the one around whom we are to gather. We are to give him preeminence, that he might have preeminence in all things. And it's so, so important that we see that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. just for a moment. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So you see, we need to realize the wonder of being one, the wonder of being a unit. Because, as I said, sometimes the assemblies that we talk about having like faith, we should, but sometimes we don't. But if Christ gives the preeminence, and I mean if Christ is given the preeminence, and we give him the preeminence in all things, then we will be pleasing unto him, and then we will all be speaking the same thing. Now, it says in the sixth thing about him, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Think of that. Now, how could anybody say that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't God? You know, when we have such a scripture as this, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. This is the designer of all things. And he was in fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. They determined the condition of all things and the very laws that would govern those things. This is the one, this is the person. And it pleased God, you see. It pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. What a thought. What a wonderful thought that we have this wonder in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, if we read those scriptures prayerfully, certainly it would cause us to fall on our face and say that we are on holy ground. And so, did he do that? Number seven, look at this. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, and it certainly was through the blood of his cross that he made peace, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By, I say, whether they be things in earth, or things in heaven. So everything is reconciled around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has preeminence. He should have it here, but he's going to have preeminence everywhere. Everything is reconciled around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I can have peace, you see, and having made peace, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, and we have peace when we have trusted in him and through his blood. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we read that we have this peace. Romans 5 and 1 says, therefore, the blood has justified me. It says, therefore, being justified by faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. See, we are at peace with God. We've been reconciled through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way. So why shouldn't he have the preeminence? We can't be reconciled. Man cannot be reconciled any other way than through the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how we need to know him, as the Apostle Paul has said, how he wanted to know him and know him better. And you, he says in verse 21, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now hath he reconciled. He's put us in balance. We're not out of balance. When I worked in the bank for many years, that was every day, at the end of the day, you had to balance. You had to get the assets and the liabilities to balance. You had to get the cash in, the cash out, to balance. They had to be equal. If they weren't, we were out of balance. And something was wrong. And so you can't present a legitimate statement until things are in balance. The world was out of balance because of sin. Man had got his liabilities out of whack. And man was in debt because of his liabilities to God. You see, and so man had no way of reconciling himself. Man was out of balance. And he had no way whatsoever to bring the facts into equal. He couldn't bring the facts into equal, no matter how he tried. No matter, the law came and showed him, the more you try, the worse out of balance you get. You see, that's the way it was. And he just became worse and worse and worse. And it became such a gulf. There was a great gulf fixed, and it could not be spanned. And yet God in his immanent mercy, God in his wonderful mercy, he before the foundation of the world, he said, I'm going to reconcile. It's going to be reconciled. And so right here, we're up here and we're down here. We're out of balance. But one day, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. And that was right in the middle. And then we're out of balance and we're out of balance. And people say, well, I have to work and work and work and get up to balance. No, God put the cross in the middle and just like that, became in balance. Just like that. Immediately. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would be brought into balance, reconciled to God. And God said, you're justified. You're on a keel where you can speak to me. You can come before the throne of grace boldly because of the reconciliation, because of the Lord Jesus. You can come through him. And so this is how wonderful it is. We are in balance with God. God says, we're reconciled. Reconciled, and we're not out of balance. And so in the body of his flesh through death, that's how he did it. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God's going to present, I'm going to be presented, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:27, and he wants to do that. Presented, we're going to be presented as the bride of Christ, holy, unblameable in his sight. And we'd have to be in balance. Have to be on an even keel. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Why, my friend, then, if he's done that, why shouldn't we let him have preeminence in all things? Why shouldn't he be our lover? We sing it much anymore. Jesus, lover of my soul. Why should we not let him be that? Because he does love us. And I think he yearns to hear us say to him more, Lord Jesus, I love you. I think he wants us to say that and know that we are standing on holy ground when we get into these wonderful portions of scripture that speak so vividly of who he is. The creator of all this world loves me. Loves me enough to be called my heavenly father. Let's sing a hymn in closing.